Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use the reading out of Luke 13 as the text, and just to emphasize verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. I grew up on a farm outside a very small community called Neosho Rapids, Kansas. My entire high school had 50 students in it. It was a very small community, and we were probably somewhat naive and unsophisticated. And we probably had silly jokes, but I remember at least the first joke I can remember hearing at school, which I thought was very clever. It says, "Where was Moses when the lights went out?" And of course, the answer is in the dark. And it quickly morphed into, "Where were you when the lights went out?" And I told it to everybody. Everybody had already heard the joke, but I told them anyway, because I really thought it was a cute joke. Where were you when the lights went out? It's just silly, and I wouldn't laugh about it now, but I thought about it today because it seems to me that there's a deeper kind of hidden meaning in that little joke. It turns out that what happens to you matters. Where you are in relation to some big news event matters. If you see that a building falls over in some faraway city, you watch the news and you want to make sure everyone's okay and you pay attention to it. If you're standing when the building falls, where the building is falling, it makes a lot bigger difference in your life. It matters where you are. The question today has to do with your location. Where are you when it comes to heaven? That's the question of our text. More than once, we see that the way to heaven is narrow and restrictive. Often, we contemplate, and I've heard this question all of my years of ministry, we contemplate why some people go to heaven and some people do not. And we debate it, we talk about it over and over again. I hear that question come up, why do some people go to heaven and some people don't? And we wonder if God is doing that or whose fault it is. Jesus got that question, and it would be lovely to see his answer. He didn't answer the question. He turned it back to the one who asked it and indicated it's more important for you to consider where your soul is going when you die and not somebody else's. I know. We worry about whether we're serving God correctly. We fret over good works, and we think maybe we're supposed to be doing more to reach out with the gospel. Those are what I would call biblical musings. They are not bad thoughts. They are things we should be thinking about. And Jesus would not stop us from thinking about what we should do to serve God with our life. He would simply say, take care of the first thing first, and you should do it right now. He would say, where will you spend eternity? There appears to be three times when God closes that door to heaven. We know on Judgment Day he will. The Bible says, every time it describes Judgment Day in detail, it says there will be the sound of a trumpet, the call of the archangel, and all of a sudden, like lightning flashing from east to west, Jesus will appear in the world, and all of the world will know that the end is there. We know that at that moment, the time for decision is over. God has come into the world. We also understand that at the moment of your death, that time for you to become a believer is over. We know that there's no time after death for you to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. That's not Lutheran language, and we're not decision people. What I mean is there is no time to receive the gift of faith after you have died. It's all over them. There's a third time when God closes the door to heaven in the Bible. There were times when God closed the door on people and individuals and nations by simply making a judgment call and saying their time is over. He took some cities like Nineveh, and he said, I'm going to send a prophet there to warn them. If they don't change their ways, I'm going to destroy the city. But there were times when he looked at a city and he said, their time is up. And he pulled the plug and he called for their complete and total destruction. He chose to shut the door to heaven to them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that has to do with the visible gathering in of from all over the earth of those who are believers. I think that those who are lost forever have some view of the glories of heaven, the gnashing of teeth the gnashing of teeth seems to indicate a kind of anger or frustration that your enemies are attaining some goal or victory without you. I believe that's maybe a part of the destruction or damnation that goes with hell. We live in a world where communication is constant, and ideas now in our very modern world, our ideas have a way of flowing around the world through the various forms of communication. And there's a group of individuals who are so frustrated at any mention of God, they call themselves atheists. And they are so frustrated that they want to remove any reference about God from any kind of public forum. And it's because you hear the same word over and over again. A coach has a prayer at a football game, and an atheist will say they are offended at that. It's rather remarkable that this group of people are offended at any reference of God to such an extent on Judgment Day that denial of Christ will come back to be placed before them, and they will have to acknowledge and own up to that. The Bible says even ignorance is not an excuse, because God put in the hearts of every individual the knowledge of good and evil so that you have a conscience that accuses you of sin. There is no escape owning up to your failures on Judgment Day. But isn't it interesting that one of the descriptions of people who don't get that passage to heaven see all of those people receiving that wonderful treasure? It's really a simple narrative, and yet they said no to it. Jesus has opened the door to heaven. It is a narrow way. Only Jesus is the way. It might seem like a very harsh statement, because if I were a loving person and a tolerant person, it seems to me what I should say is, we believe it's Jesus, but if somebody else chooses some other God, we need to let them alone, because after all, there are many ways to heaven, and whatever way you choose is your way and a good way. That kind of tolerance is a damning kind of tolerance. What we see in Scripture is that there is one way, and that way excludes every other way. And one act of love we get does not have to be done in anger, does not have to be done in hate, but it is a statement of Scripture that the one way to salvation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The way is narrow because there is just one way. Jesus would first take the wonder we have about the destination of other people and say, first turn that to you and make certain your salvation. How do you make sure of that? Someone was telling me about, they grew up in an area that had a large Mennonite population. He was a Mennonite. And he said every year they would set a big tent up outside the edge of town, not in their building, but outside the edge of town, and they would have some visiting preacher come in, and his one job was to scare everybody to death. People in the community, scare them so bad that they would all want to come forward and get reaffirmed or whatever they did in their church. When I was a seminarian, they said, when you preach a sermon, do not assume everybody sitting out there is a Christian. Do not assume they're a believer. And I've watched what some of you have done, and I can understand that, but I'm kidding. My experience has been, when I see you in the hospital, when I visit you in your home, when I walk through various parts of your life with you, my experience has been is that you are a church of believers, that I preach my sermon to believers. The things I have seen you say, the things I have seen you do, encourage me to believe that everybody sitting here is a believer. How are you sure you're going to escape the destruction of hell? How do you make sure of that? Because hell is a place we do not want to go. Jesus does not use fear as his weapon. He uses that open door. He says, there is an open door. And he says, I am the way. And he even calls himself the door at one point. The point of his message is that he wants you to see that open door. He wants you to enter through that door. That door is open. The way is still narrow. Now is when you should know the way. One of the worst feelings is being left out of something. Have you ever been in a room where someone tells a joke and you don't get it, but everybody else does? What do? You know what I do? I laugh along with everybody else. I smile, I laugh, I've even had people say, Did you get that joke? No, I didn't get it. Why are you laughing? I just am. It's just a joke. Who cares? Being left out is no big deal. I don't care. It's a whole lot worse when it's some event, well, like the flood. Can you imagine the flood? The rain began to fall, the waters began to rise, and at first people must have thought, well, it's a joke. They said, Noah said there was going to be a flood, and he built this big boat. Uh-oh, it's raining out. Maybe they had one of those end-of-the-world parties. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it kept raining, and the waters kept rising. And was there a moment when somebody slipped quietly away from the party to see if the door was still open on the boat so they could get in? Was there a moment when the people finally realized, hey, we're running out of dry land. There's nowhere left to run. Did they rush to that boat and bang on the door and try to get in as it floated quietly on the water that was rising all around them? I do not know, but we know that it was too late, that God shut the door and no one else was getting on that ark. And the Bible says they all died, but they show up again, don't they? 1 Peter 3:19 says, Jesus went to preach to the spirits who were in hell, who died at the time of the flood. You don't get the luxury of non-existence. You do not get the promise of not existing anywhere. You get the damnation that comes from hell. It's the biggest regret of all. I suspect, I could be wrong, but I suspect a part of the agony of being separated from God forever is not just that it's a miserable spot. I think a part of it is the regret. These people had heard Moses preach to them for 120 years about what was coming, and they surely must have said, why didn't we believe? Why didn't we just pay attention to him? He's a logical guy. We should have known he wasn't making it up. I think regret is one of the harshest burdens people bear who do not have the joy that is heaven. Jesus came so that you would never have that regret. He came so you would never be in that position. Understand, the way of salvation comes in the form of knowledge. It's knowing that Jesus died on the cross, knowing that Jesus rose again. You have been gifted with that knowledge. I believe every individual sitting where you are is a believer, is a Christian, and knows the way. Understand that it stays simple. Those complications that would challenge the Word of God because it does not make sense are of the devil. It does not make sense. No, God died on the cross to take away your sins does not make sense. God, the Creator, saving the creature and going through the agony of crucifixion for you does not make sense. God, taking your sins that bar you from heaven and paying for all of them with the blood of His Son does not make sense, but the Bible says it's true, and it happened. It was God's pleasure. It was God's decision to give you the way of salvation. So He opened your eyes so you could see the cross, and He places faith in your heart, and it grows there, and the devil cannot snatch it from you. Hard times do not take it away. You know Jesus, and you join those who celebrate. What a lovely picture. You are the last who have become the first. It was talking about you in the Bible. Those who come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south is a description of us. We're signing up Dinner for Eight now. Dinner for Eight, there are sign-up sheets out there. It says special dietary needs, and I wrote pecan pie down there, but I don't know what they meant exactly. But dinner for seven or eight, you don't have to be a couple. You can be an individual, but it's a lovely way to get into the lives of people and hear stories from one another. So I encourage you to be involved in that. What I like about Dinner for Seven or Eight is when you go to their house, and it's the right house, that happened to me one time, which is never show up at someone's house and ask for supper 5 minutes before supper. It's an ugly scene. But you walk into the house where they're having dinner for seven or eight, and every single time it's the same scene or similar. There's a table set there, and it has a chair for everybody. And you know you're in the right place, and you know they're expecting you, and they know they want you to be there at that place. Jesus described the scene in heaven as a supper table, and there is a place for you there. I know I've walked into a room that's crowded, and somebody looks at me in surprise and say, hey, glad you're here. We'll find you a chair. Somebody find a chair here for the pastor. Heaven is described as a place where your chair is already there. Well, your name is already in the place where they know your name, where they anticipate your coming, where they celebrate your entry. It is a place where you will suddenly realize you belong. It's a place where you will suddenly understand this is what home feels like. I love that picture of heaven. To be welcomed and expected into the family of God, it is a thing we will celebrate on that day. I think what Jesus would say is, rest on that today. Celebrate that today. If some hard thing is happening to you today, celebrate the fact that it's very temporary. I was asked to pray for Emma Jean Merkel's mother today. She turns 100. It's her birthday. I know, Bill, it's young, but for a lot of people, 100 is old. Understand the minute part of eternity that our lifetime is. 100 years is less than a dot, less than a moment into the existence of eternity. And Jesus has given you eternity in heaven. He's given you a place in his household. He's given you a promise that that goes on forever. I think he would tell you, before you worry about any other thing you have to do for God, celebrate who you are. You're one of those eternal people who will live forever in the joy of heaven. I think Jesus would say the first thing you should do is just celebrate. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in heaven. Amen.